Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, just help us, Lord, to understand the encouragement it has for us and its commands. And we pray this, Lord, that we will be better equipped to live for you and to serve you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, probably not to sound like I'm down with the kids, but you've all heard of FOMO, haven't you? Fear of missing out. A friend sent me a photo of a grave that he saw when he was out at West Wylong, further west. It was Broken Hill. There's been a lot of rain out there, and it was an old grave, well over 100 years old, this grave, but it had subsided with all the rain that they had. And if you looked at it at a funny sort of angle, it would look like someone had burst out of the grave and gone on their way, okay? You can see why I waited for the kids to point out before I told you this story. But he sent me another text. He said, it looks like my first mob have left already. We're going to look to the skies to see when it's our turn, okay? It would seem that the Christians in Thessalonica were afraid of missing out on that, on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the dead in Christ rise first, and then we will join them. They were afraid of missing out on the benefits of the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been looking at Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica, and we've seen that these letters were written to a church that Paul and Silas had planted, but were forced to leave prematurely because of severe opposition. Paul had been unable to return to encourage and better equip this church. So eventually he was able to send Timothy to them. And Timothy returned with an encouraging report on their faith, and their perseverance in the face of severe persecution. However, despite this encouraging report, there were things that needed to be addressed. Paul reminded them, or he had to remind them, of the time and manner of his ministry among them. He had to remind them they've been called to live a pure life, to live quietly, to mind their own business, to use their hands for work. But the most distressing thing happening in Thessalonica, in the church, was the confusion over the return of the Lord Jesus. What it means, when would it happen? What would it mean for believers who died before Jesus returned? What it meant for how we live now? And as we come to this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, we can see that the confusion over the return of the Lord Jesus Christ had not abated. It had become worse. And as I said, when we looked at chapters 4 and 5 back at our combined service, chapters 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians, that the manner and timing of the return of the Lord Jesus has excited a lot of speculation among Christians over the centuries. Speculation and debate. However, as Paul sets out to settle the Thessalonian believers in their faith, he begins by calling for calm. And then he addresses the things that will precede the return of Jesus, the great rebellion, apostasy, and the revealing and end of the Antichrist. So let's look at these things now. Paul starts this section, verse 1 of chapter 2, with, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, verse 2, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord had already happened. So we can see from these two verses what was behind the confusion in the church at Thessalonica. It seems that there was some sort of attempt to undermine the faith of the Thessalonian Christians by causing uncertainty about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see from verse 2 that this attack came in three ways. Firstly, there was a prophecy or prophecies that declared to have come from God. Someone, probably some false teacher, would have declared in the church, the Lord has spoken to me and this is what he says. They brought that word of the Lord and declared it to be God's word, its prophecy. And they would say that the day of the Lord had already happened. Second thing is, the second means was a report or reports, probably claiming to have come from Paul and Silas. And these people pushing this view would have said, the apostle Paul said this, and they went on to espouse their false doctrine concerning the return of Christ. Then there was a letter, it would seem, from the context of this, a letter produced, saying, I have proof. Someone would have stood up waving this letter saying, I have proof from the Apostle Paul. He said, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they agree with us. The day of the Lord has come. Here's the letter to prove it. Now we can see why this would have caused great concern among the Thessalonian believers. The Christian belief is that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will mean deliverance for his people. It'll mean judgment on evil. In 1 Thessalonians, we're taught that the day of the Lord won't be ushered in unnoticed, but it'll come with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. So if the day of the Lord had already come and you hadn't noticed it, the obvious conclusion would be that you've missed out because you weren't really one of God's people. What else would you think if someone said, Jesus returned, and you say, I'm still here? I'd be disappointed. Now, it's possible that some of these people espousing these incorrect views weren't being deliberately divisive in their actions, just mistaken. Paul doesn't condemn those espousing the false teaching. He simply calls for calm. He tells them not to become easily unsettled. Now, how do we apply this bit of instruction from the Word of God to our modern church now? Because that's what it is. It's instruction for Christians. Well, speculation over the end times, the return of the Lord Jesus, is not something that was only around at the beginning of the Christian church. It's always been around. There's always been speculation over when the Lord Jesus would return and over how current world events relate to it. And with this speculation tends to come with it heightened emotions. And we can understand why the return of the Lord Jesus is tied very closely to the resurrection to eternal life for believers. And without the hope of the resurrection to eternal life, our faith is pointless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 points that out. But the scripture calls us to be calm, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed. And unlike the Thessalonians, we have the full word of God, the Old and New Testaments, and the Bible doesn't call on us to be anxious, to be panicked about what's happening in the world and what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. It calls us to look forward to it, to be happy about it. That song we just sung, "Look, Lift Up Your Head," it's not one that invokes fear, is it? It's one that says this is something to look forward to when the Lord Jesus returns. When we see opposition to rise up against Christ's church, we should actually expect it. And we should expect it because Jesus said opposition to his church would come. When we see evil regimes come to power, we shouldn't rage or despair because the Lord said this will happen. These are things that must happen before the Lord comes. What the scriptures call us to do, what the Lord Jesus calls us to do, is to be calm, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed, but to trust in God and to trust in his promises and his provision for us. And we can be calm and settled and at peace because we know that God has secured us as his own forever. And he's done it through his eternal son, Jesus. That's the reason to be calm. That's the reason not to panic. Jesus is the one through whom and for whom all things were made. Jesus has proven his love for us by bearing our punishment, the punishment of our sin on the cross. Jesus was dead and buried, but on the third day, he was raised victorious, proving his victory over sin and death. Now, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and before he returned to heaven, he told them to make disciples of all nations, but he told them he was coming back. He was coming back to take them to be with him in the place he prepared for them. And the reason we can be calm in the face of all that's going on in the world and will go on in the world is because our salvation is secure in Jesus, because God, who began that work in us, will bring it to completion on the day that the Lord Jesus returns. We can be calm because it depends on God's promises and God's goodness, not on our knowledge or our action. Well, it's good to be told to be calm, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed, but the church in Thessalonica was already rattled, unsettled, in a panic over the times of the end. So Paul sets out to relieve their fears. He goes on to explain more closely what must happen before Jesus returns. And he starts by speaking of the great apostasy, the great rejection, the rebellion against Jesus, happening from outside, but also from within the church. And look at verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, not surprisingly, just like when we were looking at the book of Revelation, Christians differ over exactly what's being referred to here by the different terms, what they represent. Okay, so what rebellion is being referred to here? And who is this man of lawlessness? Well, the word translated rebellion can mean rebellion against the state or rebellion of a religious nature within the church, apostasy. But as you look at it, well, it seems from the context that rebellion referred to here is a rebellion against Christ and his church, but it could include rebellion against civil authority as well. And at the time of this, at the time of this rebellion, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, exposed. So the return of Jesus, the day of the Lord, will not happen until the great rebellion and the revealing of this man of lawlessness. Now, this man of lawlessness is also referred to as the Antichrist in Scripture, and for reasons that we'll soon see. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You can see why he gets the name Antichrist. So we see the Lord Jesus will not return before the rebellion and before the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is exposed. Now, the image drawn here in verse 4 echoes the book of Daniel in chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. And that passage of Daniel, most commentators believe, looks forward to the rise of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. So he was Antiochus the Fourth God manifest. That was the name he gave himself. Those who didn't like him called him Antiochus Epimanes, which means Antiochus the Fourth the Mad. Okay, so he thought himself as God. Many others thought of him as being crazy. And Antiochus the Fourth was a Seleucid ruler over Palestine. It was around the 2nd century BC. And he banned the Jews from worshipping the Lord, and he banned them from worshipping the Lord on pain of death. He actually set up a pagan shrine in the temple of God and sacrificed a pig there. Hard to imagine how he can be more offensive to a Jew, isn't it? This pagan shrine was in the temple, and it stirred up it was a time of great suffering among the Jews, but also a time of when they rose up and rebelled against the rulers of their nation, the occupiers who from Greek origins, descended from Alexander the Great. And the Maccabean Rebellion started as a result of this. It was a time of great suffering, a time well known in their history. So the readers would have been well aware that Paul was referring to a time of great difficulty for Christians, for God's people. So how does Paul tell them in this time of uncertainty? How does he encourage them, I should have said, in this time of uncertainty, when they are unsettled, when they are alarmed by the ideas that are floating around? Well, Paul reminds them of the things that they have been taught. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So they're not hearing anything new. They are being reminded of what they have already been taught by Paul when he was with them. Now, we actually don't have a record of what Paul said to them when he was there, but the scriptures as a whole tell us all we need to know about the return of Jesus. And although we don't know exactly what Paul taught them while he was with them, we can discern some of what Paul said from what follows. Verses 6 and 7, and now you know what is holding him back, the Antichrist, so he can be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Okay, so who or what is this one who restrains the secret power of lawlessness? And once again, commentators vary. Some say that it's the state with its administration of law and order. Some suggest that it's the preaching of the gospel that prevents lawlessness from running unrestrained across the world. Some say it's the Holy Spirit of God at work in his church that holds evil back. And it's impossible for us to be certain, as we don't know exactly what Paul taught the Thessalonian church when he was with them. However, we can be certain as we look at this, that this time of rebellion, when the lawless one is exposed, will be mercifully short. It'll happen when the Lord Jesus returns. The secret power of lawlessness will be exposed. Before that, it'll be hidden in some way. It'll be parading as something good, moral, well thought of perhaps, but it'll be exposed for what it is when the Lord Jesus returns. And God will be seen to be the victor. Now, the temptation when we're confronted with imagery such as this in the Bible is to go into some sort of panic. Panic over what exactly is going to happen. How is it going to play out? And we can become overly obsessed with how and when the end time will unfold. What we're encouraged to do here is to see that while it'll be a time of great hardship, for sure, it will happen through Christ, under his direct control. Evil will not be allowed to triumph. The secret forces of evil will be exposed and made plain for all to see. If you get obsessed with what's going on and what's going to happen at the end times, you can forget to pay attention to what's important now. You see this with people, some Christians get terribly wrapped up in revelations. They want to understand what every single image that's drawn in Revelation means. And they're pouring over the newspapers to see things that relate to it, to see if it's in some way ushering in the coming of Christ. You can get obsessed by it. You can forget to pay attention to what's actually happening now. Now, when we lived in Sydney, Sharon had a friend whose mother and mother-in-law were two such people. They were both obsessed with the end times, the way the end times would happen, the things that might point to them that coming in. And what would happen is when the family got together to have a nice family time, the two mothers would go into a room by themselves and they'd talk about, they'd feed off each other, talking about with great excited voices about what was going to happen in the end times. And they were ignoring their grandchildren, their son, their daughter, and just doing this. And in the end, Sharon's friend had to say to them, "This must stop now. You cannot do this." They were neglecting their grandchildren, ignoring them, getting in their little huddle, getting into a panic, stirring each other up about how the end would come instead of focusing on the good things that God had given them right then and there. Okay? If you don't know how good it is to have grandchildren, ask a grandparent. It's great. Isn't it, Yvonne? It's the best. Okay? Fancy ignoring them, worrying about something that God has well in hand that doesn't need your help with. Okay? Don't ignore the good things. Don't let concern over what is going to happen in the future, which God has well under control. Don't let that rob you of your joy now. What the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that we don't need to worry. We're not going to miss out on the Lord's return. It'll happen at just the right time, and all the secret power forces of ungodliness will be exposed. So Paul has called for calm. He's foretold of the great rebellion. So what will happen once the Antichrist is revealed, once he's exposed? How will he be dealt with? Verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Well, that was quick. Okay, it's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? Once the Antichrist, once the man of lawlessness is revealed, the Lord Jesus will snuff him out with as much effort as it takes to blow out a candle, the breath of his mouth. The splendor of the return of the Lord Jesus will destroy the lawless one. Verse 9, the man of lawlessness will perform all sorts of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, every kind of evil. Verse 10, some, those who are perishing, will be deceived by these false displays of power, but only because they have refused to believe the truth that is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, God's judgment for their refusing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to hand them over to the delusion that the Antichrist is worth following. And so in verse 12, with him, with the Antichrist, they will be condemned. Now, all this talk of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, every kind of evil, God sending powerful delusions so people will believe the lie and be condemned, can cause anxious feelings to rise up within us. However, we need to remember that this has been written for our encouragement. Remember Paul's words at the start concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. The second coming of Jesus is a teaching that should not cause us anxiety, but give us hope. We shouldn't become unsettled by the timing of Christ's return. Rather, we should be alert for him to come at any time, doing the work that God the Father has given us to do. And what's the work that God the Father has given us to do? John 6, 29, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. So we need to focus on serving Jesus now, living lives that reflect the likeness of our Savior. We should be sharing the good news of him, the truth, as verse 10 puts it, with anyone who will listen. We should be ready to stand firm, assured that our Heavenly Father has it all in hand. And next week, we'll hear the call to stand firm as we look at the rest of chapter 2. So to finish up, as you live in a time when nation rises up against nation, as you hear of wars, famines, all kinds of hardships, as you see evil being exposed in all sorts of situations and being accepted as being good and normal instead of being considered evil and perverse, stay calm. Don't let it unsettle or alarm you. Remember the promises of God. At just the right time, Jesus will return and he will end all rebellion with the breath of his mouth. Just as we saw in the first letter to the Thessalonians, then we will be with the Lord forever. Let's pray. Gracious Almighty God, over a time where we could see there'll be great suffering and great evil, we thank you, Lord, that you will cut that time short. The Lord Jesus will come and will triumph with a command, with the breath of his mouth. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have our eternity secure in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who already has the victory. As these things may cause us concern and cause feelings of uncertainty and nervousness to well up within us, Lord, help us to set that aside and to realize that this is good news. Evil will be finished. It will not be allowed to go on forever. Evil will be called to account. Justice will be meted out. And you will be glorified. Thank you, God, for this assurance. Help us to remain calm, not to become unsettled, but to trust in you and in your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.